so much for your testimony. So many of our Second B Saints have been a part of the food bank for so long, as we said in early service, and we're thinking about them and envisioning their faces right now. They've gone on before us. My dear, dear friend and father-in-law, Doug Corley, who died this past Tuesday on that board and wrangled me on that board too. When your daddy-in-law asks you to do something, you better do it. And so I'm thinking about Doug and all these friends. We could go on and on, Bill and Mary Louise Kingsbury, and so many more. The friends, we have to feed our children, and we have to feed our poorest children, and we have to do it. This is beyond politics. This is the core morality of God. And a little boy got off the bus on Monday morning, having missed his free and reduced breakfast, Gary, by minutes. He began to sob, tears streaming down his face. A teacher told me this. I'll take this to my grave. She pulled him up close, gave him a big hug, and said, "Sweetheart, it's okay, it's okay." He looked up, sobbing, and he said, "It's not okay. It's not okay. I am so hungry. Last night was my night to miss supper." The little boy was on a lottery in his family about who could eat. This is the United States of America, where our wealth disparities are obscene. And that's not the topic of the sermon today. Vicki, your children's sermon is the topic of the sermon today. And what Vicki taught us is really a summation of what Jesus is teaching us this morning, which is that you have to belong in order to believe. And you belong. Every single one of you belong. And we belong to God because God belongs to Christ. And because of that, we belong to each other. And we belong to Jesus. And Jesus is in us. I don't know what image I want to suggest to you this morning, a kaleidoscopic image maybe, where God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God and we are in God, created in God. We are steeped in God's love and all this kaleidoscopic intersubjectivity. Now there's a seminary term for you. I learned it in Philosophy 101 at Mississippi College. Intersubjectivity. A number of philosophers have used the term. You've heard me use the term. I'm not sure I've exhausted the definition of this term, but it is over against the Cartesian Descartes, understanding that I am an individual. I think, therefore, I am. We really aren't individuals in an individual way. We are in each other. We are in community. I am because you are. And I have an intersubjective relationship with you. I am in you and you are in me. And we have a vine that connects us all. Like it or not. And that vine is Jesus. And he says once again, one of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Last week, I am the good shepherd. This week, I am the vine. Not just any vine, I am your true vine. Because there are other people that want to connect you to things that are false. And tribes that lie. But the one we worship today always tells us the truth because that one is the truth. And another of the sayings, I am your truth. I am your way. I am your life. We are intersubjective with God. God is intersubjective with Christ. Christ is intersubjective with us. And he pulls us out of this myth of autonomous individualism, and he puts us in a community, in a body. And that body has many members. And one member does not say to another member, I do not need you, but we all need each other. Therefore, we abide in each other. Another image that comes to my mind as I study this text this week is the image of Mr. Gates sitting on his porch, my next door neighbor. He was in his late 70s. I was a little six-year-old boy. Long before I started Agnes MacReynolds Elementary School, my two older brothers had finished school there. I would go over and I would sit on the porch with Mr. Gates, John Gates. He would rock. He was retired from the railroad. And he would rock on that rocking chair, and he would abide with anybody walking by on the sidewalk. They would end up on his porch. He was a front porch kind of guy, and we had a neighborhood that was a front porch kind of neighborhood. And my mama, that was about as far away as I got from the Johnson abode, another derivation of abide, because Mr. Gates's abode was a place I could abide. And my mother understood that that was a safe place. And Mr. Gates was salty to me, even as a six-year-old boy. He chewed Bull of the Woods chewing tobacco. Plug tobacco. Raise your hand if you know what Bull of the Woods plug tobacco is. Several of you do. He would take out his case knife and he would carefully just shave off a little pinch of that. I remember him lifting that blade to his lip and positioning that little morsel of Bull of the Woods chewing tobacco, and then he would spit off the porch. Well, I watched him do that innumerable times, and I said, Mr. Gates, I want some of that tobacco. And he said, well, of course. And he pulled out his case knife, and I'm 6 years old, y'all, and he shaves off a little chunk of it, gives it to me. I chew it, turn green as a gourd, run home, puking my guts out. And the next episode in this vision is my mama walking over to Mr. Gates's porch and giving him a piece of her mind. Minus the Bull of the Woods tobacco. We are rocking on a porch with God, with Jesus, and with each other. And we are there abiding with each other. And we're doing that in the life of this church. And when we start out with our children, about the age of spiritual cognition, I don't know, 5, 6, 7. And they rock with us on that porch for the rest of their lives. They will rock right on into the next life with Jesus. Now, this is counter to everything that is taught us outside those doors. Outside those doors, we are taught that we are, well, we're our own world. And now they give us our own world. And we hold our own world in the palm of our hand. And while I don't understand it, some people know my algorithms. And they know my theology, and they know my politics, and they know my entertainment, and they know my sports teams. And they just feed all those messages into me so that I am in my world. But I don't have to be in yours. And now Jana and I go out to eat and we see young couples on a date sitting across the table from each other, not talking to each other, but looking at their phone. Because we are clueless about inner subjectivity and how to abide with each other. Jesus says this, I abide with God, God abides with me, I abide with you, you are my disciples, you abide with each other. And through all that abiding over a lifetime, we become like Christ. To abide means to obey. One of the usages, I'm going to peel back some layers and unpack this if you'll allow me. One of the usages of the term is, I abide by the New Testament, or I abide by Christianity. What does that mean? It means that I seek to obey the New Testament. I seek to do the things that are said in that document. I have related this a number of times before. What it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, is very simple. I say what Christ said, and I do what Christ did. And I have to speak what Christ spoke before I can perform what Christ performed. There is a sense in which word does precede flesh. And I have to learn in Sunday school that it is the will of Christ to feed the hungry. And then at the right time, somebody like Gary is going to come along, or Doug, and say, I want you to go with me to the food bank so that you can enact, you can flesh out and perform what you have been hearing, what perhaps you have even said. And all of that is done sort of communally. It's done indirectly, it's done collectively, it's done inadvertently, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday of all of that over many years, well, suddenly a little boy that shows up late for breakfast gets fed. And suddenly we have a political consensus that feeds our children in the summertime when they're not in school. And that is what the Christian faith, as I understand it, is all about. But we live in this age of me, myself, and I, and all of this autonomous individualism is just killing us. I don't want to beat this drum every single sermon, but hey, take it up with Jesus if you disagree. I come, I get with you. I don't stay home if I'm able. If I'm unable physically, I connect online. If I'm able to be here, I connect with you in the flesh. I give you a hug. I receive your smile, your handshake. You don't agree with everything I say. I don't agree with everything you believe either. It becomes beside the point. Because the point is that we have learned to love one another week after week, month after month, year after year, and that is the sign by which the world will know that we are Christ's disciples, that we have love one for another. Not only do we obey, we bear. That is a witness we bear. And sometimes it's not easy, y'all. And I want you to think right now about the person in the life of this church that you are sideways with. That's not resonant with your point of view. And if you don't have that person in mind, you're not hanging out in church enough. And I want you to think about your duty before Christ to bear that person. You are shouldering me. Charlie's hard to put up with, but he's part of me. I abide with him. I bear him. He is my burden sometimes. Christ bears him. I bear him. In every church I've ever served, I've had people like that. And you know what happens? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it, but I end up really wanting to sit by that person at the fellowship meal. I end up extending my heart to that person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because in the community of Christ, I don't need my viewpoints ratified. I've got all the ratification I need. And it was given me on Calvary's cross. And it was given to you too. And that's what binds us together in this abiding community. Not only do we obey, not only do we bear, we accept. We accept one another with unconditional acceptance. We accept the fact that we are accepted by Christ. And we wrap our arms around each other. And we practice that and practice that and practice that. Why is marriage a sacrament of the church? Because that is the place we have to practice it hour by hour, day by day, week by week. Look, everybody marries the wrong person. Do I hear an amen? And what you do is practice that unconditional acceptance. Larry, you and I talked about it. And we go through this spiritual evolution where the differences themselves become the texture that holds the relationship together. I think this can happen in church. I see the way that you are practicing this abiding with each other. I see the long suffering, the patience, the kindness, the meekness, the self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that your master vineyard Master is producing in this vineyard. It's an interesting agricultural metaphor. Last week we had an agrarian metaphor of shepherding. This week, winemaking, vineyards, grape growing. Two agricultural pictures we can certainly relate to out here in West Texas. And that is what is happening in the life of this church. I pray, and I'm praying pretty much without ceasing, that we will find a minister who will be our under shepherd, who will be our grape grower together, who will love us, fall in love with us. And when you fall in love, you make it work. And you grow and you overcome, you accept the fact that you are accepted. And you come into that abiding. Beth knows I've been trying to find this definition of this center of love in 2nd B's life. I keep working at it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It is something unique. I've never seen it quite in another church like it is here, where it's not transactionalism that binds this church together. It never has been. It's something else. It is this quality of rocking in a rocking chair with each other, enjoying each other, seeing the beauty of each other. I don't know, maybe it comes from a West Texas culture, cultural and economic milieu where we had to have each other. We couldn't exist, we couldn't survive out here without each other. I don't know where it comes from. I know you've got it. It's not doctrinal. It is relational. Do y'all remember Ted Dotts, the Methodist minister who joined us when he retired from the Methodist ministry? I went to him and said, join our team here. You're a whole lot smarter than I am, and we need somebody teaching the Bible around here. And he joined us, and he said something that I remember every day. To be is to be with. To be is to be with. It's not that I think, therefore I am. Descartes, we're locked in prison if that's what it is. To be is to be with you. To be in Christ is to be with Christ. Sometimes I mimic you. I see the way you love, and I go try to put it into practice. Paul says, what you have heard and seen in me, go do. I like that. And when I do that over and over and over, and not just come to church like it's some kind of destination, I'm going to the movie, But it's a habit of being, and I abide with you. Well, y'all, I end up being a Christian. And that's why we're here to begin with. Last, we remain. To abide means to remain. And it means to wait onwards in the old English. I wait on God. I wait on you. You wait on me. And we do that onwards. Continuous. In perpetuity. And then we're a disciple. And when we become a disciple, God has us then. And there's nothing that can get to us. And we are a community of Christ. And there will be pastors lined up at the door to want to serve a church like that. Let it be, O God. Let it be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all the people of God said, Amen.